Yeah.
Yes. It's one of those things in the Christian life that we wish was not as it is, and yet our dry times can be the most creative. It can be the greatest stimulus to our spiritual growth. Because if we don't know what it is, even as a Christian, to have a distance or an absence of God or a sense of a lack of closeness, we don't learn about how to develop our relationship with God. There's something useful and creative in that. And I want to say that at the beginning, in case as soon as we mention the fact we're going to have a series about quiet times, those of us who don't feel like we've been having very good quiet times begin from a position of guilt. That's not my point. It's not what I hope to achieve in this class series. It's not to heap further guilt on anybody who's not feeling like they're close to God, but to provide us with some perspectives that hopefully will be useful. I've been through some very dry times in my Christian life, sometimes associated with particular challenges, but more often when there isn't much of a challenge, to be frank with you. When things just don't seem to be working out, like there's a bit of flatness. I remember a particular time when I was leading the church in Manchester back in around 1994, I would say. I'm not saying that's the last time I had a dry patch, but it's one of those that I remember particularly. And there I was leading a church, and there was a month in that year, maybe even two, when I'm not even sure if I prayed. Hardly at all. I'm not saying I didn't pray at all, but I remember very specifically walking down one of the main roads in Manchester, wondering to myself why it had been such a long time since I'd felt motivated to pray. Didn't even feel the motivation. And I think I was beyond guilt at that point. I had some guilt because there was an expectation that we pray, but I just couldn't figure it out. And fortunately, I had some good friends, and God was kind to me and revealed some things to me, and I had a special prayer time eventually up at Alderley Edge. For some of us may know that, yeah. That area, which is a phenomenal spot with a great view to go and pray. And I had a great night of prayer, which changed things for me then. But it's not the last time. And I don't suppose it will be that my future will be devoid of dry times with God. And neither will yours, but there's good news. The good news is that there are ways for us to handle this and deal with this, which will mean we come out the other side enriched, empowered, and closer to God than we've ever been, and learning the lessons that God has in mind for us. So this is what we are talking about today. Now, our theme is coming from Psalm 62, which I'm also preaching on this Sunday. And I love the way the NRSV has this verse at the beginning. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, or another translation is stillness. I think the NIV says rest, and that's a legitimate translation, but there's something about going to God in stillness and silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. There's some subtleties in this, which we'll talk more about on Sunday in the sermon. But this is the idea, is that we are able to find that closeness with God if we're willing to quiet ourselves long enough. Long enough. And I believe that quiet times, what we call a quiet time, we could use other words for it, but what we call a quiet time is pretty much the best solution to any spiritual dryness we have. There's something about our personal times with God that refresh us and change us in ways much more profound than anything else we could possibly do. And the Bible is a valuable tool, vital, I would say. Our fellowship and friendships are vital, but there's something about just deliberately being alone with God, with his word or in prayer, that changes us significantly. Now, there are challenges to our quiet times, aren't there? I remember as a young Christian going out to pray with Chris McGrath, who was my disciple at the time. I felt very intimidated by this because he had been a Christian at least, a year longer than me. And so therefore he was like a spiritual giant. And I was a new disciple. I didn't know how to pray, and I felt very awkward. And some of us here might be quite young Christians, and you get that feeling of awkwardness. I think sometimes when we're single, and I was at that time single, I found it difficult to evaluate my own quiet times. I didn't have someone like a partner really close to me that I could talk that deeply about it. I didn't feel so. I think when we're married, we have that balance between staying connected to God personally and then making sure we have a spiritual connection with our spouse. And how do we balance that and get that right? And then when you're a parent, especially a parent of the smaller ones, you wonder whether you've got time even to blow your nose and eat breakfast, let alone find some time to pray. And there's the complexities of so many demands on us that we wonder whether we're really ever going to get beyond exhaustion to be able to pray and spend time close to God. I think for older Christians, there are challenges. For some of us who've been around a while, it can be the sense of, I think I've been there and seen it and done it. I've got the Quiet Time t-shirt. I mean, how many quiet times have I had now in my Christian life? If I added it up, it would be hundreds, I guess, thousands actually. I don't know, I must add it up sometime, a rough calculation. But is there anything new? And I've talked to older Christians, and I've been there myself, where I felt like, is this still something new in the Bible? When I go out to pray, will I learn anything new? Doesn't God know me anyway? And don't I kind of know him? We've been talking a long time now. So we get that feeling sometimes of wondering about whether there's new things to learn. And sometimes other barriers get in the way, like deliberate personal sin. And that causes us, of course, a lot of grief in a lot of different ways. And the challenge is that we can give up trying to hear what God is saying in our times with him. Thomas Merton wrote this in Thoughts in Solitude, a book of his. God is heard only when we hope to hear him. And if, thinking our hope to be fulfilled, we cease to listen, he ceases to speak. His silence ceases to be vivid and becomes dead, even though we recharge it with the echo of our own emotional noise. There's quite a lot in that statement. But I think the bottom line of it is, are we going to God in our quiet times with an expectation of some kind? Are we expecting anything from this time with God? Are we going there with that sense? I think sometimes we don't pay enough attention to our quiet times because of past disappointment with God. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention because of past regrets of our own. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the state of our quiet times because we've rationalized that since it's not a Bible command that I must have a quiet time every day, then I don't have to. And I understand the Bible does not give us a specific command of that kind, but we need to ask a different question to answer the question of what's going on. The answer is not just to rationalize it. And perhaps sometimes I think in the Christian life, quiet times become unfashionable. It can be almost the feeling that we've outgrown that sort of junior Christian thing. Now I just walk with God. Well, how do we sustain that? It would be my question, but there's a different question. And perhaps we need to rethink quiet times. Because perhaps the way we thought about quiet times when we were a young Christian is not now serving us. 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later. As you're thinking about what a quiet time is, developed. Surely it must, as a Christian, we grow and develop and learn things. So we need to perhaps rethink our understanding of what a quiet time is. It's interesting that if you read the literature about not just the spiritual arena, but even the secular arena, the world is catching up to the idea that times of silence and of reflection, of mindfulness, are very valuable and are good for you. They're good for your mental health. It's good for your emotional health. It's good for figuring out problems. And there's a lot in the psychological literature these days about the value of these times set aside. Now, we have a greater motivation than anybody for that set aside time of silence with God, that time, special time with God. Churches around the United Kingdom have been reporting an increased number of atheists coming to church. But they're not coming because they're spiritually interested in the worship. They're coming because they like to find a quiet place where they can contemplate. And they'll sit at the back during a church service. There's quite a few churches that have been reporting this recently. These tend to be the older church buildings, of course, of that kind. Richard Foster, one of my favorite authors, said this. distraction is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of efficient people or busy people, but for present people. I agree with that. Are we present? Are we really here? And when we're with God, are we really with God? Doesn't that ring true in terms of distractions today? There are so many. But you know, he wrote that 40 years ago. And if it was possible to be distracted by the busyness of life 40 years ago, I'd suggest it's even easier to be distracted today. We need to have a conviction, a really deep conviction about the need that we have and the value of a quiet time, a regular quiet time. So before we go any further, we should define what a quiet time is. I would like to ask you, we're going to take a minute on this, just to think to yourself, perhaps share with someone sitting next to you, what would be your one phrase definition of a quiet time? I know one phrase won't do it justice, but just for the sake of an exercise, can we take 1 minute and think through a definition of a quiet time? Yeah? One phrase, share it with somebody. And let's take a minute and let's see what we find. How do you view it? How do you think of what a quiet time is? What would you say? Yes?
A chance for God to prompt me to talk to me.
To prompt you to talk to me? To prompt you to talk to him?
No, sorry. No. A time where I can listen to God.
Okay.
Yeah. Rather than be too busy.
Right. Yeah. Excellent. Good. Thank you. Listening. Yeah. Good. Super. Rudy?
I think it needs to be a dedicated time that you carve out and that's focused on connecting with God, where you share what's on your heart, where you seek to learn and hear His voice.
Okay, carved out, dedicated time. Sure.
I was going to say a time to listen and a time to talk.
Listening and talking. Okay. All right. A couple more. Tim.
I think for me it'll be a time when I give God priority over other things.
All right, it's a choice to give Him that sense of He's prioritized over all other things that you could do.
Yeah.
Many of which would be
so many things too.
Many of which would be valuable.
Yeah.
And even godly.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well,
a time of personal devotion.
Personal.
God.
Personal devotion with God. Okay. All right. All right. There is no one correct definition. At least not that I'm aware of. I haven't come up with one. But I am hoping that through tonight and through the series that we're doing, that we will. I mean, I have one simple goal, really, with this whole series, which is to persuade everyone to have a daily quiet time because you want one. That, you know, not because one ought to have a daily time of quiet, if you want to put it that way around, because you want one, because we all want one, because we wish to be with God. We wish to be knowing that we're connected with God. The motivation I've been working on for myself is this, that when I spend time with God alone, I will learn to love God alone. And I think that's one of the ways I learn to love God alone, to love God above all other things, is by spending time with Him alone. And that fills my heart more with Him and His thinking and His perspective. If we spend time with God alone, we will learn to love God alone.
Yeah.
More than all other things. Perhaps an overview of what we're talking about here is that we need quiet times because we need to reconnect. It's a bit like Dwight Moody, the famous preacher of the last century. Actually, no, century before last, now I think about it. Who once was asked about the Holy Spirit, and he said, yeah, I need refilling with the Holy Spirit. And somebody said, well, didn't you get that when you became a Christian? He said, yes, I did, but I leak. And I think there's something in that. We leak a bit. We need to reconnect with God. That's part of the quiet time idea. And in doing so, I think three things happen. Firstly, we get reminded of who God is and reminded of who we are. We get bent out of shape about both perspectives by the world around us and by our own upbringing and our own faults and our own struggles and whatever's going on around us. First of all, we get reminded of who God is. That's why I think most quiet times are best when they begin with a reflection on God rather than on ourselves. There are exceptions to that, of course, but in general. in being reminded about who God is and who we are, then secondly, we get refreshed. Oh, that's who God is. Oh, and he even loves me. Fantastic. Wow, this is turning out to be a better day than I thought it was. This is really good. And we get refreshed in our spirit, in our thinking, in our hearts, and we get reminded and refreshed, and then finally, because of that, we get, it's gone, come back. We get reorientated. Oh, this is the direction. Because I was talking to somebody recently who said they didn't like the term quiet time because it took away from the concept of walking with God. It's not just about a particular time, it's about our walk. And there are lots of scriptures about walking with Jesus and all that kind of thing. And that's absolutely right. But I don't think a quiet time takes away from the concept of walking with God. I think it helps to reorientate us so that we make sure we are walking with God that day, that time, through that particular period of our life. So a quiet time, if it does nothing else, it reconnects us with God. It reminds us who he is and who we are. We get refreshed and then we get reorientated and hopefully prayerfully move in the right direction. So that's the motivation and the purpose that I think is going on here when we talk about those quiet times with God. Let's briefly reflect on the examples we see in the scriptures. Daniel, for example, prays three times a day. He gets down on his knees three times and prays. What was the consequence of this? He was severely persecuted. Yes, he was made into lion fodder. God rescued him. But, I mean, his conviction about his need for his personal time with God was such that he was prepared to risk that. And it was part of his life, part of his regular life. We have an example of David over and over again, which we're going to look at more on Sunday. So I'll leave that for the moment. But King David and his times with God, we wouldn't have half the Psalms that we have if it wasn't for the fact that he clearly spent a lot of time alone with God. Many people had transformational times with God. Can you give me a few characters from the scriptures who had transformational personal time with God? It was transformational for them. Mohan?
Gideon,
absolutely. What an incredible experience.
Moses,
the burning bush amongst other times, but not only that time.
Joshua,
absolutely.
Elijah.
Yes. Jonah. Yes. Not in the way he might have expected, but yeah. It was transformational, yeah.
Peter? Well, Jesus.
Jesus himself? That's cheating. The answer to every question is always Jesus. But you can apply that. But anyway, yes, we have Abraham, we have Gideon, we have Moses, we have Jonah, we've mentioned Jacob. Joseph, of course. Elijah, one of the amazing ones. And Noah. I mean, that was a transformational time with God. I know these were unusual in their intensity, but why is it that we would not expect that God might reveal things to us in a spectacular way, healing us of various hurts or pains, or providing insight that changes the trajectory of our lives and our spiritual lives? I do believe God still works in a similar way today, if not in its detail, certainly in its ideal. Jesus mention the famous verse we know, Mark 1:35. I suspect we know it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, so it was solitary, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5, another passage where Jesus, it says, withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He was alone with God. His disciples came and found him. Other people found him, but he was alone with God. If our Lord, if the Son of God, if the one with the best connection with the Father who has ever lived, needed time alone with God, not only needed it, but I would say valued time alone with God. Now, that should tell us something, that not only do we need it, but it's valuable, and it's free, and it's available 24/7. What an amazing thing. It is true, I believe, that when we spend time with God alone, we will learn to love God alone. So we'll look more at some Bible examples and some stuff on that on Sunday. A couple of ideas that may be helpful. And we're going to talk more about practical things next week and the week after. But I just wanted to throw these in at the beginning because they're more about attitude than about something more specific that we do. Because if we bring the wrong attitude into our understanding about times of quiet with God, I think it'll make it much harder to be consistent. So first thing about good quiet times, if you like, is to be flexible. A quiet time isn't a particular thing. It's not a particular length of time. It's not a particular posture. It's not a particular time of day. It's not a doesn't contain a certain amount of scripture and a certain amount of prayer. It doesn't have to follow the structure, say, of the Lord's Prayer. It could or it may not. Flexibility is a large part of keeping our spiritual closeness with God alive and meaningful as the years go by. Flexibility is very important. The content, the style, and the practices are going to vary, but we need moments with God. We need quiet times with God to help us connect with the God who gives us meaning in our lives. So one principle is flexibility, and the second principle is consistency. If we're going to find our relationship with God deepening and developing, consistency is part of the package. Quiet times can sometimes get a bad name when they're viewed as a duty, and we do it because someone is expecting us to do it. That's not very helpful, and some of us have had some bad experience of styles of accountability in this regard. There was a time, Tim and Chevy and I remember well, when it was a requirement for all members of staff to pray an hour a day. If you're going to be on staff, you have to pray an hour a day. I don't know how many of us managed an hour a day. I rarely did. It didn't help me. Of course, a voluntary accountability to help us short-term with certain things we're trying to grow in can be useful. But external, unwanted, and not well-thought-through accountability may have put some of us off the idea of consistency. And I want to hopefully disabuse us of the significance of consistency. Consistency is a very powerful thing. That's true in all relationships. I mean, I love my mum, but if I ring her twice a year, it's not going to be good for our relationship. And I don't phone her every day, although I nearly do, more or less. But there's something about the consistency that develops, the depth, right? And if you're married, you also know that to be true. There's a difference between doing things because we're supposed to and doing it because even though we don't feel like it. Let me touch briefly on the issue of legalism. Some people say, well, I shouldn't have a quiet time if I don't feel like it because otherwise it's legalistic. And that's not a correct understanding of legalism. Legalism, and this is a very simple definition, so it's not everything we could say about it, but legalism is doing something that you think will earn you favor in God's eyes. That's legalism. So if I pray thinking God will love me more if I pray, so therefore I will pray, and I will pray often, that's legalism. You think you're earning something. Or I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to come to church because God will be happier. That's a closer definition to legalism than the one that is often put out there, that if I don't feel like it, I shouldn't do it because it will be false, it will be fake. It's not fake to make yourself do something that's good for you. Now, it would be fake to be a hypocrite and to pretend that you're having a great time with God when you're not. But that's not the same thing as legalism, and it's not the same thing as consistency. Now, if you're finding yourself being consistent but not getting any closer to God, you probably need to get some more help with that. But consistency itself is a very valuable part of getting close to God and developing that depth. Two things to bring to every quiet time. Let's talk about those. The first thing to bring to a quiet time, two things we need to bring every time. One is our humility. If we don't bring our humility, we ain't going to learn anything. And if we don't bring our humility to our times with God, then we're not really respecting the God to whom we are coming. So bring your humility. Here's a quote for you from Richard Foster. Bid the brooding spirit of God to apply your prayer to the specifics of your day. Wait quietly. Listen carefully. Obey immediately. See, part of the attitude of coming to a time alone with God is to ask him for direction, to ask him for guidance. And when we think we have received that, or we gain it from prayer or listening or the scriptures, then actually we do need to go and do it. Otherwise, what's the point? So the first thing would be to bring your humility. And the second thing we need to bring is our courage. These are the two keys, I believe, in terms of attitude that make our quiet times possible for God to speak and work in our lives. The first is humility. I think that's probably the most significant spiritual quality of all. But I think the second is that it is courage. If you're going to come and meet the Almighty God, you do need to bring your courage with you, because you may hear something you didn't want to hear. Courage needs to come along. Robin Daniels, in a book called The Virgin Eye, said this: the encounter with silence needs daring and courage, emulating the trust of a high diver in the water's buoyancy. When the high diver dives off that high board, he or she is trusting that the water is going to be as buoyant as the last time that they dived in. And we need that with every quiet time, to go to God with courage and say, God, I may have fear and trembling in my heart, and the many scriptures that David talks about that, but I'm going to come in trust with the courage that I have, trusting that whatever you reveal to me, I can handle. And perhaps one of the barriers to us not having the enriching quiet times we could have is because we're afraid of what God might say. And that's a shame, because what would God say? That isn't in our best interests. He can only say what is in our best interests. But we do need to bring our courage with us into those times alone with God. If we spend time alone with God, we will learn to love God alone. So to wrap this up, can you imagine for a moment, imagine a church filled with people that have these convictions. Not what people that are legalistic about their times with God, and not those that are perfect, because those don't exist. But a group like this, like us here tonight, who want to consistently grow. And we hope and dream that over time, over the 5, 10, 15, 50 years we are Christians, we will be closer to God, more trusting of him, walking more closely with Jesus by the time we're done than when we began. I believe our quiet times are a vital component in that. They're not an optional thing. If we don't spend quiet time with God, we're going to miss so much of what he can do for us. But imagine if we were a people encouraging each other and helping each other to have this thread through our spirituality. What an amazing difference it could make. What an amazing difference it could make in our neighborhoods. What an amazing difference it would make in our compassion for the poor and the needy. What an amazing difference it would make with our breaking through the barriers to become all that we can be for God. What an amazing difference it might make to the boldness and courageous nature of our evangelism, or of confronting our own sin or helping someone else confront theirs. What a difference it might make in harmony in marriages, or in families with children, or even between whatever members of the congregation. It would make an amazing difference. I believe this is the key to us growing, numerically and spiritually. The song 10,000 Reasons, the first verse, which I think I put on the handout, talks about the morning. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass in this day to come, whatever lies before me today, let me be singing when the evening comes. And that could be true about that day, but it could be true about a lifespan, couldn't it? And then verse 3, on that day when my strength is failing. So now we've gone fast forward from the early days of someone's Christian life to the end of their Christian life. But they've had a habit of praising and singing God in the morning, if you like. They've been having their times with God. And in verse 3, on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. What we do in our quiet times on this earth prepares us for our times with God in the next life. And what a joy it will be to meet God in the next life. But how much better it will be if we're well prepared and well and understand him the best we possibly can while we're here in this life. So if we spend time with God alone, we will learn to love God alone. I'll leave you with that thought, pray over and ponder. Please read through Psalm 62 before Sunday. Maybe pray through that. I think that'll enrich your experience of the sermon on Sunday. And if you've got any questions about quiet times or things you'd like me to cover in the next three sessions, do let me know, and I'll see what I can do. Thank you very much, everyone.
Thank you.